Exploring and Applying the Parables, Parva Press. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. The Parables of the Wedding Feast and the Great Banquet. A heavenly thought, but a terrible assumption. Now we turn to the parable of the banquet itself. But first, do notice how it came to be told. A guest at the meal, perhaps to deflect the uncomfortable personal challenge of the Lord's words, and maybe to impress his fellow guests, uttered a pious-sounding but sentimental statement. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Of course, ultimately, this is a wonderful truth. None are more to be envied than those who have a God-given place in the kingdom of heaven. And so we might expect Jesus to commend him and offer an equally heavenly-minded reply. Did he? No, he did not. He challenged the underlying assumption. For naturally, the speaker assumed that he and his esteemed fellow diners would be there. But would they? Jesus' response was to tell the parable of the great banquet. As the custom was, the guests were invited some time in advance, and then a second invitation was given when all was prepared. The guests were greatly honoured to be given an invitation to such a banquet. They were reminded when all was ready, but they did not come. They all alike began to make excuses. The first excused himself, as he had just bought a field, and so, by implication, made it plain that the pursuit of his future wealth was more important to him than honouring the host and taking his place at the banquet. The second excused himself by saying that he had just bought 5 pairs of oxen and needed to examine them to make sure they were sound beasts. Here's the day-by-day pursuit of regular business. He considered that far more important to him than taking his place of honour at the great banquet. And finally, the third had just married a wife, and so, of course, must be excused. There is provision in the law of Moses for a newly married man to be free of his duty to serve in the army for a year, so as to be happy and spend time with the wife he has taken. However, could such a provision be reasonably stretched to excuse this man at the last minute from the short time it would take to attend such an important banquet? It was clearly right for him to honour his wife and fulfil a whole variety of domestic duties, but to use them to excuse himself from the banquet was to show contempt for the giver of the feast and his invitation. These men were each honoured with an invitation. They were each reminded, but out of utter contempt for the one who gave the feast and his invitation, they none of them came. No wonder they called down the anger and judgment of the master of the feast. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. How tellingly this applied to the Hebrew people, and particularly to their religious leaders, some of whom were gathered round this table. They had been invited by the prophets to watch with expectancy for the coming of God's salvation, to watch for the appearing of the promised Messiah. They were invited again by that herald of God, John the Baptist, who most plainly witnessed to the Lord Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and this is the Son of God." But they would have none of it. He came to his own people, writes the Apostle John, but his own people would not receive him. Note the words of our parable. None of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. What a terrible judgment when we stop to reflect that the Lord Jesus was speaking of the kingdom of heaven. But are the Lord God's purposes frustrated by the contempt of men? To continue with the quotation from the Apostle John, but, what a glorious word that is in this verse, but to those who received him, who believed on his name, he gave the power to become the children of God. The invitation was offered first to God's chosen people and their leaders, but on their contemptuous rejection of it, pictured here in this parable, the master of the feast says, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." The religious leaders of God's Israel rejected their glory, God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus. However, the ordinary people, the poor, heard him gladly. The tax gatherers and sinners drew near him. Those in deep trouble flocked to him. The Lord God's feast will be filled. But still there was room. And the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." After the stoning of Stephen, ongoing persecution scattered the Jewish believers from Jerusalem. As they were forced to leave, they carried the gospel invitation wherever they went. Philip brought it to the Samaritans and then shared it with the official from Ethiopia. Peter was called to speak to the household of Cornelius, and the Lord God brought about a clear and miraculous sign. The whole household was filled with the Holy Spirit and began praising God. The Jewish believers who came with people were astounded because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Those they regarded as no people, nothing, worthless, mere hedge dwellers. Barnabas too witnessed a wonderful work of God as he was sent to follow up God's invitation that had been shared with Greeks in Antioch. Sometime later, as they were moved by the Spirit of God, the church at Antioch set apart Paul and Barnabas, and later Paul and Silas, to publish this same gracious gospel invitation throughout the Gentile world. Paul made it their first priority to bring the invitation to the people of God's Israel scattered throughout the Roman Empire. But in Acts 13, we read of Paul and Barnabas being reviled by the Jewish leaders of a city, also called Antioch, which was in Pisidia. Paul said to them, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you, since you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We turn to the Gentiles." What was the result? It was just as Jesus warned those present at the Pharisees' table. None of the contemptuous, invited guests would taste the banquet, but those from the highways and hedges would gladly take their place. Jesus had earlier given a very plain warning to the religious leaders. "There you will weep and gnash your teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And men will come from east and west and from north and south and sit at table in the kingdom of God." Matthew records Jesus delivering a terrible warning to the whole nation. Jesus warns them that because of its rejection by them, the kingdom will be taken away and given to a nation producing the fruits of it. God's chosen Hebrew people, stubbornly excusing themselves, while non-people, mere Gentiles, accept the invitation and crowd in. Right down to us. What a privilege! What a wonderfully merciful Heavenly Father to invite us. Here we are, men and women and young people from the nations, who have no particular value before God, non-people, mere hedge-dwellers, and yet, through no merit or deserving of our own, chosen and gathered at the express invitation of God. Gathered by the servants of God, we find ourselves like the early Ephesian Christians before us, chosen and adopted as the sons and daughters of God, redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of God, called to live daily to the praise of his glory, and destined to be with him for ever. We mere hedge-dwellers and outsiders find ourselves, by the grace of God, destined to be seated at the greatest of all banquets, the banquet the Apostle John describes as the marriage supper of the Lamb.